Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. Joined by the Corner Contingent. Oh, by the way, I'm the host of this program. You never know, one day J-Mac might be sitting here. To that he says, not on your lifespan, sir. Right across from me, seated as is his custom, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated but never successfully duplicated, the real J-Mac. Ladies and gentlemen, we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. So much is going on. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to make your move with intentionality, recognizing the primacy that God places on the family, setting your course as far as it pertains to you, that you are committed to exalting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in your life first and foremost, and secondarily through your life, starting right in your own homes. We will never be able to out-politic, out-vote, out-church deficiencies that abound in the home. The first line of engagement is right in our homes. We shape the hearts and minds of subsequent generations of our fellow citizens right in the home. More important than our temporal citizenry is our eternal abode. We have the opportunity to impact that reality starting right in our own homes. So when you consider this, remember what goes on in your house. What goes on in your home is far more important than what goes on in the White House. For far too long, and this has not been an individual effort, this has been, unfortunately, the generational reality in America for at least the last two generations, that what we are experiencing socially is the product of what we have shaped in our homes by affirmative engagement or by negligence. Let this be a day that we reverse that trend and recognize that the home is the first outpost for faithfulness. It's not exclusive, but it is primary for us. Please do not sacrifice your homes in an effort to win the world. Please. Please don't know everything that's going on with Doge, and you don't even know what internet websites your children are perusing. Please don't tell me all of the details about defunding the Department of Education and dismantling it, and you have no idea what your children are learning. And when I say learning, and I'm not limited to the classroom, I'm not limiting it to the classroom, all right? I don't say this to be condemning. I say this to aid us in calibrating ourselves appropriately. And if a recalibration is in order, then let us recalibrate ourselves appropriately. And as every joint supplies, we will be able to enjoy what God has for us in terms of faithfulness and faithfully serving him in his harvest field. To the word of God we go. Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to begin the program today. Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to set this conversation up because this, contextually, this is early on in the life of the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 3, the scripture records, Dr. Luke is recording for us in the book of Acts, that Peter and John were on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer, at about the ninth hour of the day, close to about 3 p.m. local time, and they encountered a man, the scripture records, that had been lame from birth. The description of him as a man lame from birth gives us the indication that the man exceeded 40 years old. And by God's grace, the Lord moved through Peter to heal this man. Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have, take up your bed and walk. That ended up setting a stage where the gospel was proclaimed through Peter and John, and it caught the attention of the Sanhedrin. All right. They were ultimately arrested. All right. And this is the same council that consented to Jesus's execution. And this is a very, very important point, a very, very important point to consider. All right. So you have the disciples shortly after Jesus's resurrection and ascension, relatively speaking, you know, Jesus spent 40 days post-resurrection providing many convincing proofs. You know, the Apostle Paul records more than 500 people saw him, resurrected Jesus, that is, at one time, most of whom are still alive at the time the Apostle Paul was penning his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, it's in chapter 15. And so when Peter and John are arrested and called before the Sanhedrin, you could see how, whoa, this is a big deal that we have going on here. They recognized that a notable miracle had been performed and that many people were coming to faith in Christ. And the thing that annoyed the Sanhedrin is that Peter and John was proclaiming that there is only one name under heaven by which men must be saved. And it's the name of, and this is how they thought about it, old boy who just was crucified. So it was trouble for them. But when they saw the crowds growing, the scripture notes that at this stage in the history of the church, over 5,000 men had come to faith. So you're going from 120 in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, then the you know, 3,000 in one day on the day of Pentecost who came to faith in Christ Jesus. And then you have at this juncture over 5,000 men. They didn't count. They weren't counting women and children at that juncture. So the body of Christ at that stage exceeds 10,000 people, most likely. And Peter is the one who serves as a spokesperson. And the scripture says, filled with the Spirit of God, he begins to address the Sanhedrin. This is all in chapter 4. It says, if you guys are calling us before you because of a kindness displayed to a sick man, a lame man, what is your problem? So the Sanhedrin reasoned within themselves, look, we can't deny that a notable miracle has been performed. This is what they said, because look, evidence is right there. Exhibit A. Dude who everybody knows was sitting down there begging is now standing. What are we going to do about that? So they concluded, well, we'll just command them that they can no longer speak in the name of this Jesus. And so we're going to pick up there in Acts chapter 4, right at about verse 23, because verse 21 says that after the Sanhedrin concluded that they would command Peter and John to no longer speak or teach or preach in the name of Jesus, it says they further threatened them. So at this juncture, it wasn't even physical beatings yet. They further threatened them. So after Peter gave this profound Holy Spirit-inspired witness before the Sanhedrin, look at what happens next. Verse 23, Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And I'm going to read all the way to verse 30. When they were released, they, Peter and John, went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they, the friends, heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. That's citing from Psalm 2. Continuing in verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your counsel had determined before to take place. Verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, why am I pointing this portion of scripture out to you? I want you to consider the reality of what we just read through. You have Peter and John, apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, executing his commission, doing what he commanded them to do. Obeying Jesus in that fashion resulted in them being arrested and presented before the exact same council that led to Jesus' ultimate execution. In the face of that unjust arrest and persecution, the Spirit of God moves Peter, and John is with him, to declare unflinchingly, flat foot, 10 toes down, square shouldered, to say, listen, you consider whether it's better for us to obey men or to obey God. I mean, you could feel Peter saying that with his whole entire chest, right? But then the very next scene, you see them going to their friends, and they cry out to the Lord together. And I'm going to tell you, it's clear from the scripture, or let me say it better, the scriptures indicated that even though they had that Holy Ghost-inspired proclamation before the Sanhedrin, immediately following that, receiving threats from the same source that led to Jesus's execution, Peter and John, at this juncture, they got scared. You want to know how I know they got scared? Look at verse 29 again. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They asked God to give them continual boldness. Why did they ask God for continual boldness? Because those threats hit them in a peculiar way. Those threats hit them kind of in the same way it probably would have hit you if you saw somebody just get their heads chopped off for the faith that you are now proclaiming. The reason why I am saying this is that every single one of us, there's not one among us who is above having a circumstance when we get stung, that life stings us in a particular fashion. Something happens and whoa, we're like, whoo. You know, we're rocking and rolling, we're going, we're blowing and going, and something happens, they're like, whoo. You know, you're moving forward, pressing forward in the faith, and someone who who was a co-laborer, and then they fall by the wayside. Ooh. Or something happens, and now, oh, like this really could impact me. But I want you to notice that Peter and John didn't stay at the place where they were stung. They were stung. Those threats stung them. But they didn't stop at being stung. I know this is such profound rhetorical quality right now. They didn't stop at getting stung. They brought their stung state to the Lord. Lord, help us. We know we were bold last scene, but Lord, would you help us to continue to be bold now? I know we were faithful in that previous engagement, but Lord, would you help us to be faithful now? We know we were telling the truth then, but Lord, we recognize that the truth-telling has consequences. But Lord, would you help us to be faithful? What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, that when, not if, because every one of us will face it. You're rocking and rolling. Life hits you in a particular way. Boom. There's a temptation to want to fold up, to want to pick up, pack up your tent. And I'm saying, don't do it. I'm saying, bring that to the Lord. You know, you like Rocky? When you're bleeding, bring that bloody eye to the Lord. Lord, stitch me up, Lord. Give me boldness to continue pressing forward. And what began at this place where mere threats were able to sting Peter and John, you watched them as they continued their lives. By the end, Peter became a martyr for the faith. John, they tried to kill him, but the boiling oil couldn't take him down. When you are confronted and you're stung in a particular way, life hits in a particular way, don't allow that to back you off. Press forward even the more, not into a work, but into the King of Glory, because the Lord will refuel you and refill you to continue in the engagement. Lord, look upon their threats and give us boldness to continue to press forward. And guess what God did for them? Continue reading chapter 4, you'll see it. But you probably already have an idea.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Life is not a beach, nor is it a park. Life is a battlefield. Our goal is to be believers that are well-equipped on the battlefields of life to go out and build the kingdom of God and tear down the kingdom of darkness. Remember, our goal is not just to hold ground. Our goal is to build the kingdom of God and tear down the kingdom of darkness. Every day we can be instruments through which the Spirit of God can use to reach out to the world. How do we build the kingdom of God? By simply living a life where we're hearing God's word and obeying it every single day. Every day is a day for us to be bright, shining witnesses for Christ everywhere we go. Yes, we're wise to be believers that carry gospel tracts wherever we go and give them out as the Holy Spirit would direct us to. Yes, we're wise to be believers that daily are ready to share our testimony in any context. The Holy Spirit literally gives us tasks and missions daily.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Well, a little while before coming on to the air. The United States Senate confirmed with a vote of 51 to 49 that Kash Patel is now the current newly confirmed director of the Federal Bureau of Investigation. This is Cash Enemies List Patel. Oh my goodness, he was just confirmed. Now he, and it's just interesting, the entire Republican caucus, save two, voted to confirm Kash Patel. The two Republicans who voted against Kash Patel's confirmation, no surprise, Lisa Murkowski from Alaska and Susan Collins. I don't know, maybe this is from my past. Susan Collins sounds like Krang from the old Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles cartoon. But Susan Collins from Maine, once again, broke with the Republican caucus, much to some people's surprise. Mitch McConnell, who I'll get to today. Today was Mitch McConnell's birthday, by the way, y'all. He turned 83 years old today, but I'm going to get to him in a little bit. Mitch McConnell voted to confirm Kash Patel as FBI director. So it will be very interesting. I did tell you guys that the one thing from his confirmation hearings that concerned me was his discussion of the FISA authorizations and the warrantless searches on American citizens for data. And I do believe that he will moderate that position. And I hope that he will. But if he doesn't, you know, y'all know me, equal opportunity truth teller. But that notwithstanding, ooh boy. Kash Patel, and some may not realize it, but Kash Patel is the reason why we know that on January 6th, Nancy Pelosi refused to order the National Guard in response to President Trump's request multiple times. Kash Patel is the one who brought that to light, okay? Yes. Well, it is about to get interesting. In spite of opposition to his nomination, Kash Patel has been confirmed. So we are, it is about to get very interesting if, and I don't expect anything different from this, but if Kash Patel's hold true to the positions he espoused prior to being nominated, oh, this is about to be a day, a time of exposure in the Department of Justice. All right, I have to share with you now, and I'm going to offer a warning, kind of a disclaimer for those younger folks who like to hang out in the corner, that I would encourage you now just to, you know, talk to your parents and say that, you know, Mr. Abe is giving a warning and maybe I need to stop watching for a moment because he's about to discuss something that is somewhat sensitive. I'm going to tell you it's not going to be graphic in terms of images, but the concepts may not be something your parents may be ready for you to discuss. So I wanted to give you that warning before I proceed any further. Just trust me on this. I don't want to intrude on anybody's innocence. All right. So if you're listening to the podcast or something, you may want to pause right here and tell your parents I'm giving this disclaimer. All right. Following the discussed hostage deal between Israel and Hamas, Hamas released several hostages, including four. And I know they call them hostages, but if they're dead, really you're releasing the bodies of hostages. They released the bodies of four dead hostages. Among them were Shiri, Kafir, and Ariel Bibas, members of a four-person family. The father's name is Yarden. Yarden Bibas was released earlier in these hostage negotiations. But in his latest release, these Hamas terrorists released the bodies. Among the hostages they released the bodies of these Israelis that they murdered. These are Israelis that they murdered. And in transferring these bodies to Israel, I'm getting nauseous and upset just thinking about it. Because when I first saw this video, I wept. I wept. Because it's remarkable to me that Israel continues to release prisoners. And I'm going to tell you some of the numbers. Like, the arrangements were for Israel to release in the first phase alone, Hamas agreed to release 33 Israeli hostages. That includes dead people, guys. And Israel has released 1,900 Palestinian prisoners. And they call them prisoners. Guys, these are terrorists. And so you have terrorists who were involved in known terrorist activities, yet they're still breathing. But Hamas kidnapped civilians. And concerning the Bibas family, they released the father, but sent his wife and his two sons literally in caskets back to Israel. And if that is not enough for you, and this is where this is not going to register with you if you are a normal human being. All right. I want you to take note of the environment. In this video, and for those who are listening only, you don't have the video to accompany the audio that I'm sharing. I'm going to describe this for you after I play the video. But I want you to note the environment, the audience of people who were present, but also listen with your ears to what is happening, and you tell me how you think Hamas perceives this circumstance of returning hostages to Israel. Listen to and watch clip number three. It's about 32 seconds long. Clip number three. Listen to and watch it. Go. Now, when you watch that scene, you see the visual. People clothed in black, looking like some reject ninjas from the Foot Clan. And you hear the music that they're playing. Now, most of you guys know I'm from New Orleans, Louisiana. I know a parade when I hear one. It seems pretty clear to me that these people are celebrating the fact that they are returning dead bodies to Israel. Did that sound to you like a somber, remorseful, contemplative environment? Or did that sound to you? They're like, hey, party over here. You keep watching the videos, these Hamas terrorists take their children out to watch, and they're dancing, and they're laughing, and they're partying, and they're celebrating. And I shared a video about this on X, and I put, Israel releases Palestinian criminals. Hamas Palestinians release dead Israeli babies, parading their bodies while blasting celebratory background tunes. There is no equivalence between Israel and Hamas terrorists. These Hamas terrorists are demonic. It should. I don't have much hope for this. This should be the end of media outlets around the world attempting to convey some type of moral equivalence between Israel and Hamas. 1,900 prisoners, all of them breathing, all of them still fit as a fiddle. Known terrorists. Israel hasn't harmed a hair on their heads. You have babies. And what I didn't tell you yet, and this is what I want you to consider. Shiri Bibas was the mom. Ariel Bibas was 4 years old when he was kidnapped by Hamas. 4 years old. Kafir Bibas was a nine-month-old baby. A nine-month-old baby. And this is how they return hostages. It's not just sad, it's sick and it's evil that the continued conversation in many corners of our world continually attempts to assert some type of equivalence. I don't see Israel celebrating dead babies from the Gaza Strip. I don't see that. I sure see the Hamas terrorists doing so. And it kind of reminds me that the same way that soon after 9/11, that the majority of children born in the Islamic world, little boys, were named Osama. It kind of reminds me of that. It kind of reminds me of that. Guys, this is, and obviously, if I'm Bibi Netanyahu, if I'm family members, obviously I want the remains of my loved ones. But can we get out of this conversation where you're saying it's the exact same thing when you have 1,900 criminal terrorists who are in jail? And that's the same as Hamas releasing 33 quote-unquote hostages, a number of them dead. With the Bibas boys, this adds a number of children Hamas killed just in the October 7th attack alone, and Hamas and their allies, their wicked terrorist demonic allies, to 55 children. 55 children. According to the framework that I explained to you that they were attempting to execute with this, quote-unquote hostage agreement, there remains 73 hostages, Israeli hostages, in Hamas's custody. It includes a mixture of Israeli soldiers and civilians, but here's the rub. It includes hostages that are both dead and alive. How many more are dead? And they're keeping the bodies, and they continue to argue. Many of the Hamas people, Israel's demanding that we withdraw all military presence from Gaza. We refuse to do so. I couldn't imagine having, you know, terrorists on our border, the north or south southern border, and they're lobbing Katyusha rockets in and out. And then all of a sudden, the Mexicans decide to invade Texas and kill hundreds of people, including babies and grandmoms, and kidnap, you know, a couple thousand people. It makes me sick. It makes me sick. And the people that continue to try to act as if there's equivalence, and guys, y'all know me, but in case of those who are new to the program, I don't want any innocent children in the Gaza Strip dying either. When you start drilling down into this, you see the number of civilians in Gaza saying, yeah, they're celebrating because, yeah, we had the opportunity. We stood guard for some hostages in our houses. And it's hard for many people to wrap their minds around the notion that there is something called objective evil in the world. But there is. There is. This is galling to consider. And in response to this, Prime Minister Netanyahu released a video. I'll read a bit of the transcript, just a short quote, what he said. When he saw these Hamas terrorists celebrating, how could you celebrate that you have the dead body of a 9-month-old baby? And you kill the 9-month-old for political purposes? Really, it's for maniacal jihadist purposes, inspired by Satan himself. And yet, Prime Minister Netanyahu said, quote, "We will bring back all our hostages, destroy the murderers, eliminate Hamas, and together with God's help, we will secure our future," end quote. How could you do anything other than this? Would we tolerate murderers on our doorstep if we know they're murderers and they have demonstrated their murderous intentions? Guys, this is sick. This is sickening. There's no other way to describe it.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will ever feel whole again. There is hope and healing from a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. Your call is confidential, and we will help you find healing. 866-482-LIFE.
The Middle East, that's one part of the world we need to pay attention to, especially the country of Israel. Each week, I'll help you make sense of what's happening in that region through a biblical lens. I'll bring you important information about security threats, archaeological discoveries, biblical prophecy, ministries happening on the ground, and much more. I'm John Riley. Join me for the Middle East Report Special Edition every Saturday at 6:30 p.m. Central on American Family Radio as I connect you to the people, places, and geography of what we read in God's Word.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. One of the things that struck me with this whole hostage situation, that I was reading an article from the Jerusalem Post that mentioned that two of the six Israelis to be released included Avera Mengistu, I may be mispronouncing that name, and I apologize if I am, and Hisham al-Sayed, who were seized in 2014 and 2015. According to this report, they've been in Hamas custody for over a decade. And I don't know, Bobby says, are they dead? I don't know. What? Just let that sit. 2014 and 2015. Goodness. So I believe this was yesterday. I alluded to, and this is going to be a daily thing, and I'm going to end up selecting a juncture and reporting on all of the waste, fraud, and abuse that Doge has uncovered. Who let the Doge out? Woof, woof, woof. I got to say that a little better next time. But everything is, they have it publicly available on the website. As things continue, they will update the website. But I alluded to the Social Security Administration's fraud. And this is the thing that makes me laugh. You know, I find these regressive apologist outlets that are trying to say, oh, it's not as bad as Doge is making it out to be. And I'll explain what I mean here because they said the exact same thing with this Social Security Administration. Well, thanks to the efforts of Doge, they found that, wait a minute, there are people that are on the Social Security records, files, or listed in the Social Security system that are noted over 100 years old. And President Trump announced it, and he said it just this way. Are these people still receiving benefits? But he was able to ascribe dollar amounts to people at these various ages. I want you to listen to and watch President Trump as he discusses, wait a minute, we got people between the ages of 120 and 129 years old still have funds attached to their Social Security numbers? 130 to 139? 150? Guys, I'm not kidding. Listen to and watch clip number four. Clip four, go.
From 120 years old, people that are 120 years old up to 129, 3,472,000 people. Wow. You know, that can't possibly be because the record is like, I think it's one person, a woman, lived to 127, but they have 3,472. Okay, but now we're going really in. People from 130 years old to 139 year old, 3,936,000. Wow. I wonder if people are getting paid with all this. I mean, are these checks? And that's what we're checking right now. People from 140 years old to 149 years old, 3,542,000, 140 years old and beyond. Now we're really going because we're looking to break the record by 25 years. People from 150 years old to 159 years old, 1,345,000. These are in the, by the way, these are in the computer files. These are, this is what they do well.
Now, what do you say to that? Like, what? 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 So again, because I find the best way to navigate this is, you know, you get a wide swath of informational sources across the various spectrums, right? Every now and again, I'm surprised, but generally, you can anticipate what they're going to say. So I found this piece from CBS News, you know, responding to what Elon Musk has discovered with Mr. Trump. You just heard him talking about. And the CBS, this is hilarious how they do this, man. Quote, people who are listed as over 100 years old in the Social Security system are not necessarily receiving benefits, end quote. They're not necessarily receiving benefits. Instead, those individuals are, quote, people who are in our records with a Social Security number who do not have a date of death associated with their records, end quote. You know, it's kind of like you have a field open and you can put the TAS identification code and you forget to put the code. So they're trying to say, oh, no, these people aren't necessarily receiving benefits, but there are people who are in the Social Security Administration system, but they don't have a date of death associated with their record in the system. And so current acting Social Security Administrator Lee Dudek, D-U-D-E-K, is saying this. And according to Mr. Dudek, the Social Security Administration automatically, quote unquote, stops payments to people once they're older than 115 years old. Really? And this is where my spidey senses tell me, hey, keep reading. Keep reading. So you keep reading in this exact same article. Of course, CBS puts what they want in the headline. Social Security chief refutes the claim of deceased people over 100 getting checks. Then you have the first two paragraphs because you know most people have short attention spans. They'll read the headline and a couple sentences, then they're through, right? Keep reading. What do you find? Oh, to be sure, there are instances of overpayment and fraud within the Social Security system. For example, a July 2024 report from the Social Security's Inspector General stated that from fiscal years 2015 through 2022, the agency paid out over $71.8 billion in improper payments. End quote. You see what I'm saying, guys? Like, so CBS wants to try to lie to me with this as a headline and give me the first two sentences and make it seem like, oh, this is much ado about nothing. Then you keep reading, you find, oh, wait a minute. Oh, snap. A report from just July last year said that Social Security paid over $71.8 billion with a B. You heard that? With a B in improper payments. What? Right. But then they add this line, but, you know, that represents only 1% of all of the benefits paid by Social Security over that time. So what? So that's supposed to make me feel better? That's supposed to make the hairs on the back of my neck stand down? Oh, but wait, there's more. The same article that was trying to tell you, I don't believe what Mr. Trump said, then you keep reading and say, oh, yeah, you should believe what he said. Because he said, oh, this $71.8 billion in improper payments, that's usually extra payments going to people who are receiving benefits. You see, back to the article, quote, part of the confusion comes from Social Security's software system based on the COBOL programming language, which has a lack of date type. COBOL, yeah. Yeah, yes, I'm going to get there. This means that some entries with missing or incomplete birth dates will default to a reference point of more than 150 years ago. The news organization Wired first reported on the agency's use of COBOL programming language, which is more than 60 years old. Can I make this stuff up? More than 60 years old. COBOL. Additionally, a series of reports from the Social Security Administration's Inspector General in March of 2023 and July of 2024 state, quote, that the agency has not established a new system to properly annotate death information in its database, which included roughly 18.9 million Social Security numbers of people born in 1920 or earlier, but were not marked as deceased. So you keep reading that, literally confirming what President Trump is saying. The agency, and Bobby's going to love this one. Jeff, you're going to like this one too. You're going to like this one too. The agency decided not to update the database because of the cost to do so, which will run upwards of $9 million. They are literally telling you, you know, CCF, what happened was, what happened was, that we carried in one. It's going to cost over $9 million to upgrade the system, you see.
Cole, you stupid.
So because it's going to cost $9 million to upgrade the system, we're going to keep letting billions of dollars just kind of. And this, guys, this is where you have to come to the conclusion. It's either ignorance or it's evil. It's either ignorance or it's evil. So you got a 60-year-old program. What year are we in? A 60-year-old program, it's going to cost $9 million to upgrade it. Let's let it be the way it is. And if you have people upwards of 120, 130, 140, 150 having dollar amounts attached to their names via Social Security, then y'all know. You know why, guys? You know, what's the play in the joints when you have a lack of precision? Oh, yeah, that's called fraud and waste and abuse. I mean, If it's $71 billion we get to play with, it might send a couple hundred grand Bobby's way and a couple hundred grand over here. Guys, this is absurd. In early January, as of last month, the U.S. Treasury clawed back more than $31 million in a variety of federal payments, not limited Social Security, but it includes Social Security. And here's CBS's story. Let me count these paragraphs for you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Then the 16th paragraph in the story, CBS finally says, in early January, the U.S. Treasury clawed back more than $31 million in a variety of federal payments, including Social Security payments, that improperly went to dead people. So they spent all that time obfuscating with a false headline and the wrong introductory paragraphs, only to admit, oh, we do have money that's going to dead people. We got money, dead people collecting money. And just the first month alone since President Trump has been in office, remember, he didn't get sworn in until January 20th, by the way. $31 million has already been clawed back. Why? Because they were sending money to dead people. They were sending money to verifiably dead people. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here. Maybe I could be wrong, but I wonder if some of these dead people voted, you know, right at about the year 2020. I don't know. Maybe I could be wrong. I don't know. Maybe they're just on the rolls. Guys, can I make this stuff up? The money that was clawed back is a part of a joint effort between the Department of Treasury and the Social Security Administration to audit the full death master file. They have a window for 3 years as part of an omnibus appropriation that will allow them until 2026 to examine how many dead people is getting money. The Treasury estimated in January that it will recover at least $215 million over this time period. Chuck Blahos, a senior research strategist at the Mercatus Center at George Mason University, said, quote, two cheers for Elon Musk if he can root out and put a stop to improper payments. But to pick the places in the federal government where error rates are high, Social Security would be near the bottom of the list, not near the top. Medicaid improper payment rates are quite substantial and soared after the Medicaid expansion of the Affordable Care Act, end quote, also known as Obamacare. Guys, these people make me sick. And you have all these people, oh, it's only 2%. It's only 1%. I want every percent. I'm supposed to just shrug my shoulders and say, oh, yeah, so $71.8 billion we know went out in improper payments. And then we know that there's at least $31 million just in the first month since President Trump has been in office, that we know that $31 million went to dead people. To dead people. Y'all can play with me if you want. But this is sickening. This is sickening. And I wonder if you did kind of a cross-reference to those Social Security numbers for these dead people who's getting money, federal dollars. How many of these dead people are voting? Guys, this is, and so I am grateful that these things are being exposed now. I hope Cash Patel, and I expect him to hit the ground running, because this has gone way too, this is unconscionable. And this is just a start, guys. This is just the beginning. You mean to tell me that the federal government has a 60-year-old programming system for Social Security where, let me get the numbers right. Between the years of 2015 through 2022, that seven-year time period, $8.6 trillion has gone through Social Security. $8.6 trillion with a T. With a T. And we have data fields with no dates of death. We have dead people getting money. And Social Security is one of the benefits. And then that's just Social Security. What are we going to find when you pop the hood on Medicaid and Medicare? Oh, boy. Buckle up, Buttercup. This is about to be an interesting ride. And we are just within the first, month or so of the Trump administration.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.